Well, you know that in 1965, the Grammy Award for the Best Female Pop Vocal Performance was given to Jackie DeShannon. Now, are you impressed? Is that why you came to church today, just to learn that little factoid? Probably not, and it really probably doesn't matter, but I dare say that if I started the opening line to a song that won that Grammy Award in 65, you probably could at least give me the next phrase in there. What the world needs now is, you got it. It's the only thing there's just too little of. That was the song, and it seems like that little message could get around a little more today. You know, we don't have a whole lot of just ability to connect across the globe. We got people that are offended and others that are hurt and some that are just unwilling to get along with others, and they make it a point. And so even though that was a long time ago, that song could still come on. You do realize that when that song got the Grammy, Bud and Faye were already married 14 years. And that song, you know, if you aren't familiar with it, I'll just read the verse here. It says, the refrain you got already, Lord, we don't need another mountain. There are mountains and hillsides enough to climb. There are oceans and rivers enough to cross, enough to last till the end of time. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. It's the only thing there's just too little of. What the world needs now is love, sweet love, not just for some, but for everyone. I really was tempted to put two chairs right here and invite Bud and Faye to sit here as my sermon-long visual aid of love. I mean, there's no getting around this thing. We're talking about the family, and we've pulled out words throughout this series. The word for the week was hope, or commitment, or truth, or honor, or we unpacked all these things. We talked about church last week and its impact on the family. Family, a place for grace, is truly there. And there will be, again, this kind of general application to the church body, but there's an exclamation point, and that is love. We've sung about it already in the songs, and we've got this celebration of husband and wife being together for 7 decades. And it just seems so appropriate for us to spend some time looking at what this means. Do you know that in Scripture, now this part isn't really necessarily where we're going to be. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 13 and 1 John 3, but just consider this. Sprinkled all through here are little benefits to the family. Here's one of them. Love is a debt worth having. You find this in Romans 13. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. That's one of those things. It's a debt worth having. Here's another one. Love keeps our families thinking clearly. We're pulling this out of 2 Corinthians 5, verses 13 and 14. Basically, if we're in our right minds, it's for you. For the love of Christ controls us. Boy, oh boy, if that happens, we're doing better in the family because of it. Do you know that love fuels family harmony? Yeah, Paul wrote about that in Ephesians 4, verses 1 and 2. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another. Oh, there it is again, in love. Yep, that's it. Do you know that love also binds our families together? Their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. That's taken right from Colossians 2. Another sprinkled benefit to love. And this impacts church life, doesn't it? All these things do. They're written to the church, coming out of the epistles. But love keeps us from focusing on family failures. That is true for the body of Christ. Local assemblies that have failures were disappointments and missed expectations, but even more so in the family unit as well. Peter writes this in 1 Peter 4. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. You know, I didn't ask Pastor Zach to read from Romans 8, but God's given us this point as well. God's love allows us to conquer every family obstacle. No, in all these things he read, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. All those other things happen because his love has so altered our perspective, our outlook on life, that it impacts those that were around. Those are just the smatterings, but there are going to be five statements regarding love. You're going to see the connection to the family. We're going to try to highlight that. And I'm not speaking now just of the broad category of this church family, but specifically in your individual families. Let's keep that in mind. Love is powerful. I hope you found your way to 1 Corinthians 13. It is a familiar passage. If some of you have been to weddings, undoubtedly, someplace along there you would have heard these verses. Here's what it says. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. I don't know if you thought about this, but Paul's writing these words, but do you read those as though that's true of your life? The I means you? Maybe it'd be helpful as we move to the next section here that we just kind of put in our own names, or maybe here's another way we can do that. We'll just collectively call ourselves the Calvary Family or Calvary Baptist Church every time we find the love word in here. So the Calvary family is patient and is kind. Calvary Baptist Church does not envy or boast. The Calvary family is not arrogant or rude. This church family does not insist on its own way. The Calvary family is not irritable or resentful. This church body does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. The Calvary Baptist Church family bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things because love never ends. In these words that we've read, I think it's good to just say, wait a minute, so what is Paul really getting at here? We read it with our name and our perspective in here, and all of a sudden we're saying, man, this is tough. I'm not supposed to be irritable. I'm supposed to be patient and kind. There are moments when that happens, but other times when it's not so easy. If we go back to the opening verses here, I would say it's powerful, but it's different than just talking. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, if I'm talking away but I'm not demonstrating love, it's just background noise. Parents love to talk to the kids. You can get in those moments when you say, you know what, I know a few things. I know things you don't know. We're going to have a talk, a little family talk here, and I'm just going to tell you what I know. And your job is to just do it, and you go, blah, 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 blah. We're talking it all through. And the young people are probably sitting there going, okay. If you are doing that, but you have no love in there, there's no relationship in there, it's empty, it's missing what God wants to do in your family, because this says that if I'm missing the love component, it's just noise. Or if I've got all knowledge. No, it's not just knowledge. Knowledge alone isn't enough. And you can stress the importance of a good education. You can do what you want to make your kids knowledgeable. And tell them, we give them the pep talk about get good grades and go get the scholarship, and we got to find the right spot for you to get your bearings in life, because I want you to succeed. And so you got to know these things. And John 8 says, you shall know the truth. You're going to believe the truth, and the truth will set you free. Set you free to what? Well, to love God. To love other people, to love your family. It impacts your life that way. And so Paul's saying here, it doesn't matter what kind of stuff you have in your head that comes out. If you're missing love, it's going to fall flat. Love is powerful when you walk through these phrases here. If you've got the mountain-moving faith, and we're talking big-time faith, and we say, no, and we know that in Hebrews it says without faith it's impossible to please him. And we talk about faith. Oh, we got to go to church. We're learning this stuff here. And if we're missing love, it's going to have an adverse effect. It's not going to impact the family. Without love, faith is a zero. Wait a minute. That sounds like an extreme statement. It is from Scripture. You can't separate the love that's talked about here from faith. That faith that pleases God, the without faith it is impossible to please God, that assumes that love is part of that. You can't separate it. You mean people would do that? Hey, you know what? Children that grow up in a household where love is rarely expressed or not expressed at all can see through it in a heartbeat. If the parents are not loving, not nurturing, they're distant, but they still force everybody to come to church, they got this thing going on, the kid thinks immediately there's a disconnect. If love isn't showing up in the home, there's a quick conclusion, yeah, mom, dad, they don't have this real thing going with God either. And they can jettison it because it doesn't fit. You see what's happening here? And then that passage went on to say, well, what if we give everything away? Yeah, we're a generous family. We're going to give those Christmas shoeboxes every December, and we're going to send money to relief needs around the globe. In fact, Haiti could use some right now, and we've got the refugees from Afghanistan that need anything. We just got to be generous. And if you do that without love, is it going to impact your family? Yes. It'll make them resentful. That's the kind of impact it will have. Because if you do that, but the love isn't displayed in that context of the home family, it's going to have an adverse effect there. It doesn't matter how many dollars you're throwing out that way if you're missing the love. That's the point of all of this. And then he puts in there, even if I give the ultimate sacrifice, I'm going to give of myself at such a high level for my family that they can't miss it. But so I'm working like a dog to maintain everything we've got, or to improve what we've got, or somehow to provide the opportunities for my kids. But they don't know why I'm working around the clock. They don't feel the love that way. They didn't ask for all the stuff. You can get caught on just the providing end. But this reference here was for martyrdom. If I give my body to be burned, you mean I can give of myself and it's going to take my life? And he said, if you don't have love, if that's not showcased, it's going to be worthless, empty. It's an impressive list. If the family doesn't know they're loved, if you haven't told them and they've sensed that, they understand that, these other actions are just going to be dismissed. But love that is powerful never ends. That's what it says in the ESV. It never fails. It never calls it a day. It never says, okay, now we hit the wall. We've done okay. I'm done with the love stuff. No, this love is very persistent. And every day, game over. No more lives. Got to do something different. I will tell you, this kind of love is not possible without God's enablement. That's why we had songs today that said, God so loved the world that he gave us his son. Oh, the deep, deep love of God. Why is that the theme? Because without that love, we can't do what is listed right here for us. This kind of love, don't miss it. It is powerful because it never fails. The reason it never fails is because it's driven not by our own initiative, not by our own ability to display the habit, but because God is doing something that we can't do on our own. Okay, that's one passage. The rest of our time, I want to look over in 1 John chapter 3. I hope you can find your way there. This is proof. It is proof. I'm going to pick up right in verse 11 of 1 John 3, and here's what it says. For this is the message that you had heard from the beginning. John's saying, there's nothing new here, people. Just listen. You've heard it from the beginning that we should love one another. Yeah, John has said that before. He even went so far as to tell us this in the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. He's quoting Jesus' words here. By this will all men know that you are my disciple if you have love one for another. The very first thing this proves is that we belong to Christ. Jesus said it, and John's repeating it here. And then he goes on with the illustration. We should not be like Cain, who was one of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. There is another sign of this. Our passing is from spiritual death to life. It says it in no unmistakable terms there. And thirdly, he said, you want to know a third thing it proves? Just watch how the world responds to you. You will be at odds with them. Don't be surprised, brothers, if the world hates you. The system is so structured that those that don't have this are going to say, this is crazy. No, you don't fit in. That's what it feels like. So not only is love powerful, but it is proof that we are truly part of God's family and our lives are different. Another related point to this, though, is that love also provides protection. Think about this. In every family that you have, a little child, that's when it starts, you start watching out for that child. A toddler that sees this convenient handle on the back end of a dog needs to be taught you don't take the dog for a walk that way. It won't end well. But we do that with the stove. We do that with some object going into an outlet. If you don't have those safety covers on there, you got to be on top of that. Why? We don't want some action, some activity that's going to cause harm to just be allowed to go unchecked. And then as we get older, parents, you still need to do this. Don't. You tell your child, don't give your heart to someone that doesn't love Jesus. It won't go well. Be careful with the resources that you have. You don't want to just mount up all kinds of credit. You've got to learn to manage the resources. You warn them about activities. You prepare them for life. But that's not the only kind of protection, is it? there's another kind that comes in. If a young person comes back, a school-age child, and feels like they don't fit in at school, somebody said I was an idiot. Someone said I was stupid. Someone said some unkind things to me, that I will never fit in, that I'm weird. And the family, the people that love them come around and say, but that's not true. You do have value. You know that God created you with the strengths that you have and the personality you have, and you offset the negative stuff. And we see that all over the place. That happens in the body, doesn't it? That's why we're told to be connected. That's because in this place we find love is protecting. You find that illustrated so easily in a healthy family where the love is displayed and it's driven by a relationship with God. You can't miss it. I think that's one reason why even Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 4, two are better than one. If one falls down, the other's going to lift him back up. But don't miss the fact that a cord of three strands is not easily broken. No, there is safety and there is protection and there is help in love as well. This goes on to say, love is extremely practical. Yeah, you can go get your own personalized plate to remind you of this. You before me. There have been all kinds of definitions. So what's it mean to really love somebody? And this we're going to see spell out even further here in this passage. Look what it says in verses 16 and 17 and 18. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's good and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. This kind of love is so practical. You know, I've heard various definitions of this kind of love. The Bible refers to that every time John uses this in this epistle, he's talking about that agape love. Some of you have a reference point for what that word means. Others may not, but it is the kind of love that God has towards us. John Stott said this about love. Love is the willingness to surrender that which has value in our life to enrich the life of another. Let me give that to you again. Love is the willingness to surrender that which has value in my life or your life to enrich the life of another. What's that sound like? What's it look like? Here it's talking about you see a brother in need, you have the means to do something with it. You're going to take which has value to you, and you're releasing it, you're surrendering it for someone else's benefit. And if I hear that you're discouraged because you have forgotten the truth from the scriptures, then I take what I know to be true from God's word, because his promises are consistent. I share that. I release that. I want somebody else to be encouraged with that. You don't have to believe the world's talk, that you're weird because you believe the Bible, that you don't fit in because you don't think like the rest of the people. That's what it is. And so this love is so very, very others focused that you can't help it. When we have this kind of love, we're connecting to the needs of other people in tangible ways. And it will also not stay at the same level. It's going to grow in quality and in quantity. What do you mean growing love in quantity? I think you can ask yourself a few questions along the way. Do I love more people today than I did last year? Than I did a few years back? When I first came to Jesus, and I love my family members, but does that circle ever expand at all? If you can say yes, then you know what's happening. This is what God is growing in you. He's making it happen. So now that love gets extended broader, and you start looking at other people. And what do I mean about more people? How about, do I love more kinds of people than I loved before? You know, you can love the people that you have a lot in common with. You want to be friends with somebody that enjoys what you do, be it football, Packer football, be it hunting or fishing, maybe some other activity, it doesn't matter, but you found this kindred spirit. You'll think about those things and talk about them. And yes, it's easy to engage that person, but what if you suddenly find you're with somebody that just absolutely loves playing Uno? And you're saying, really? That's not in my wheel. I don't draw four, reverse. What's the point of the game? I don't want to go to the house and have to play Uno with these people. They're different. And what would you do if you ran face to face with somebody that didn't like Culver's? Could you still have fellowship with them? I'm being silly, but not really, because those are the safe ones to joke about. But we will have our lines where we draw and say, wait a minute, I'm not sure I can link arms with somebody that is so different. So do you love more kinds of people than before? And can you love over longer periods of time? See, sometimes we can link arms with somebody if we're working on a project. We need them to come help us because we're doing something at home that we don't have the skill set or the tools for. Or we're on a ministry team, so we get this event done, and then we don't talk to them ever again. No, is it possible that over the course of time, your circles of contact stay out there, and now we're getting over longer periods of time? Yeah, I don't have the weekly or twice a week kind of interaction with them, but I can pick up in a moment and drop something in their inbox or on their phones, a text message, just encouraging them because I want to build into their lives. You see what I'm saying? This kind of love that percolates from the Spirit expands. I think one other one is, can you love with less and less reciprocity? What do I mean by that? Reciprocal treatment. I will do something for you if you do something for me. And do you know what? It's crazy, but it happens even within marriage that's what drives things. The husband does something to meet the wife's needs, and the wife does something to meet the husband's needs, love and respect and all that. Yep. Until one decides, I'm tired of that, I miss it, and they stay back. And what do you do in the meantime? Well, this is one-sided. That's not fair. That's not good. Can you love when there's nothing coming back towards you? When you look through 1 John, especially chapter 3 here, it's got this tied into it. You cannot think about it. Forgive this. It's not on the screen. I don't know if it's ever going to reach all the way back there. But this, believe it or not, is a car ad for Dodge Durango. Pictures here. This is a toilet seat up. Hers. Nice flowers on the back, everything. Here's another one. Shoes. He's got a pair of work boots, good enough. All kinds of shoes for her. You see differences here. Yeah, here's another one. His preferred thing, this is old, okay, so it's got a TV Tonight magazine there, an invented thing, and hers is Together Through Talking, a relationship guide. And you start finding out that husbands and wives are wired differently, and they like different things, and they approach life differently, and You know, the whole thing is you're supposed to buy a car that meets both the husband's and wife's need, and our culture says no. That's how that works. Now, if I had time, this is where I'd interview Bud and Faye and say, okay, so you two are not the same. You're different, but for 7 decades you've learned how to do life. What does that look like? Are there ever times when you go out there, and according to Scripture, you will see differences, but you climb over them because love grows in that way. Well, love is also very, very productive. And this is the tail end of this chapter, verses 19 through 22. It's a powerful section. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have this confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. That's no longer about somebody else. Up to this point, we've been thinking about love producing or creating something that I've got something to share with somebody, and I'm going to do it whether they respond in like manner or not. And here, what do we find? We find John saying, don't miss it though. This kind of love does something in your own walk with God. It reassures our heart. So love like this isn't just one-sided going out. John is saying, look at this. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts. What's going on here? Because you can get in a spot when you say, I don't know. I'm not living as consistently as I wanted to. I'm struggling. I don't know if I loved God enough, if I've confessed enough, if I had enough faith. Did I have the right kind of faith? We begin to play these things. And he says, no, this is going to reassure your heart. Whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. No, you go back. This kind of love is going to bear fruit in your life, and it's going to give you the confidence. It increases our confidence in God. If our heart doesn't condemn us, we've corrected that, then we have confidence. That's what verse 21 is about. And then we find ourselves looking at that next step. It brings effectiveness in our prayers. Whatever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandment and do what pleases Him. Now, that's not a guarantee that whatever you ask, He's bound to give it. He's got to give it to you because of this. No, but there is this mindset that emerges that you're thinking about the things that matter to God, and He's bringing those to pass. So the effectiveness in your prayers kicks up, and that has this motivational quality to it that motivates our walk in obedience to the Word. That's why we keep His commandments, we do what pleases Him. We're going back at this again. And so then he says, and this is the commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He commanded us. What a strong statement. You got this restatement of what was stated earlier. Restatement. You can't fake this. You can't produce this on your own, and that's John's point. You believe in Jesus Christ. See, I believe in this congregation and within the sound of the voice, we have people that understand something about Jesus, but it doesn't necessarily mean you've got this kind of fruit coming in your life because something's disconnected yet. You haven't personally brought your will under Christ. Why do you need to do that? Romans 3:23 says we're all sinners. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And a few chapters later, Paul writes in Romans 6, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. All have sinned, wages are death, that's separation. but the gift of God's eternal life. So, okay, so Jesus died on the cross. I believe that. Hang on to that thought. Because there is such a thing as intellectual convincing that goes on. Yes, Jesus was a historical figure. He went to the cross. It's been attested to, proven. The world knows that. But not everybody brings their will under the control. They're not submissive to it. You've never realized what that biblical faith produces in you. It produces a repentance, a turning from doing things your way to God's way. And when you say, ah, that's what it is, then we can go back and say, that's why you believe in the name of Jesus Christ. It's there in Scripture very, very clearly. And I'm afraid that we still have people that come to church and kids grow up hearing the stories and believing this, but they fail to see that this is talking about the will being placed under submission to our King, Jesus. That's what brings the forgiveness and the redemption. And the reason I can say that most emphatically is we've got demons that say things like, you're the Christ. You are Jesus, the anointed one. Isn't that a true statement? Yes. What does anointed mean? What does it mean, the Son of God? Those are defined in Scripture. You know exactly what they mean. But the demons don't have the will that's brought under submission to Christ. And that's why I believe this is the difference maker here. And so you want to produce this kind of love in family? You want to look for it? It starts with that relationship, and that's the point of all this. As you contemplate this, you look in your own family structure, your own life, and say, man, am I growing in my love? Jesus will grow it in us. It's as clear as anything. But he does it just by the way he's outlined in 1 John 3 and in the Gospel of John and throughout the rest of the Scriptures. Salvation redeems all of us. If this has prompted questions in your heart, in your mind, please make sure you get with somebody to talk about those questions and say, am I understanding, am I missing something here? And it's good for that kind of thing. If this has been your moment of aha, I now get it, that means faith has come to your heart. It's been spirit prompted. And you're bringing that to tell Christ that personally. As we conclude, take this with you this week and watch for it in your own lives. Let it drive what you do, what you think about, how you serve this week. Dear Father in heaven, your message from both the Gospel of John, but also this epistle, along with Paul's writings in 1 Corinthians, it's such a big concept. Yes, the New Testament word is agape, but the big word in the Old Testament is hesed, that loving kindness. It is all over. It is who you are. I pray that that would settle in on us. Would you please use your Spirit to direct hearts in the application of this truth? And I pray, Father, that you would use the members of this church body to be encouragers and maybe catalysts for some of these discussions as well. Lord, it's so easy to look at a marriage like Bud and Faye's and just smile and say, thank you, Lord, for the years that you've given them. But I know that you've made a difference in their lives too. Don't let us get caught up in the celebration without acknowledging your hand in that too. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.